All right, so for this message this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we will read from verse 25 onwards. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "You see here, something between Jesus and his Father. Okay, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal the Father. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts now and quicken us with spiritual concentration to understand the message, God, and may your Holy Spirit minister wisdom, insight, and understanding to us at this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when we think of the Father's Day today, it is an amazing thing for us to consider. For me, when I would think of Father's Day, it means a lot in the sense I think of course, my Heavenly Father, right? He's my Father in heaven, and then my dad on the earth who passed away 9 years back. And I think of him dearly. Then I think of my pastor, like a spiritual father to me, Pastor Brian. And I think of Dr. Stevens, how he was like a spiritual father. He was a pastor to our pastor. And then Pastor Shala, Pastor Shibili, men who are in similar roles right now serving in Baltimore, they are like spiritual father figures to us, right? So if you get time, call them, hug them if they are with you. If not, call them. Communicate with them, and it will mean a lot to the fathers. Of course, fathers think a little different from how the mothers think, but that is why you need a father and a mother. Both being together is a perfect combination. Okay? So, in this portion that we read in Matthew chapter 11, but before we get into this portion, let us consider a couple of points. Does he have a concept of God as his Father? He is the Father of the creation, but does he kind of grasp in his heart and look at God as his Father? I would be obliged to say no. Of course, God has put eternity in his heart, and he senses his need to be understood, to be loved, to be encouraged. But primarily, before understanding God as his Father, his concept of God is that God is a judge. He is a righteous judge because of the state of his conscience before God. Unbelievers do see the pre-salvation work of God in their hearts by witnessing to the love that exists between the believers and things like that. That's why Jesus said, right, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another," in John chapter 13, verse 35. But primarily, their concept of God is a judge. And rightfully, he is the righteous judge. He is a judge that judges right. And this is confirmed in their hearts or in their conscience because of the guilt that is in them. And they know they are guilty and they have gone against the moral light in their conscience. So the concept about God immediately is that they relate to God as, oh, what should I do to placate the wrath of a holy God? What should I do to propitiate a holy God who is offended at my wrongdoings? So they think of God primarily as a judge. And all their religious concepts are oriented to trying to appease a God who's offended with them or who's upset with them. But when we look at a believer, he can receive a revelation of God as his father. This goes beyond the issue of his conscience into the very issue of his heart. All right? Now let's look at the case of an unbeliever. Since God for him is seen as a judge, and yes, God is a judge, and that is the main thing that revolves around him, revolves for him, God who is a judge, and if he is in a way to please the judge, then God will probably bless him with his needs and things like that. With that as a concept, they really don't understand God as a father, or the fatherhood of God, or the heart of God as a father toward his creation. So, because this is the case with the unbeliever, where he thinks of God as a judge, we have an open invitation that God gives to the world. And this open invitation is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God's invitation to the whole world is to receive the gift that God gave to the world, and that is his Son, isn't it? And that is important. So how does an unbeliever actually start in his relationship with God? Not by perceiving God as his father, but by receiving the gift of the Father to the world, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, which is mentioned in John chapter 3, verse 16. In John chapter 6, if you would turn there, please, with me. In John chapter 6, we have something that the Father does to the unsaved. Before the unsaved gets a revelation of God as Father, what is Father first interested in doing? Father is first and foremost interested in drawing the unbeliever to the Son. So, in John chapter 6, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Think about this. Now, there is a reservation mentioned here. Jesus did say, "No man can come to me." Remember what is God's introduction to the unsaved is the Son. No man can come to me except the Father draws him to me. So which means there is a reservation, the way it is worded here. And the Father drawing any unbeliever to the Son is subject to the free volition of the unbeliever toward the gospel message that he hears as he is convicted by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. So if the unbeliever who hears the gospel responds in a positive way, remember the Holy Spirit convicts the whole world, not some, the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But no man can come to the Son except the Father draws that unbeliever to the Son. And what is that subject to? It is subject to either the positive free volition they exercise toward the gospel message or the negative free volition that they exercise toward the gospel message. Think about that. If they exercise or if they go positive in their will or in their decision-making faculty of their soul, which we call as a free volition, if they go positive or agree with the gospel message, then the Word of God says the Father draws that person to the Son. And when the Father draws that person to the Son, what will the Son do to that unbeliever? It is mentioned in verse 37 of the same chapter of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means all the people that the Father has drawn to the Son will be not rejected by the Son. But according to John chapter 17 and verse 2, he gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given the Son. So do we see the correlation here? Okay, so that is the case of a believer who goes, that is the case of an unbeliever or an individual in the world who goes positive in his free volition to the gospel message and acknowledges his need to be saved and believes in Jesus Christ for his salvation when he is convicted by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So in that case, the Father draws that person to the Son. The Son does not cast him away, but rather gives him eternal life as a gift because the Father has given that person to the Son. And this is how it goes. So the whole Trinity is involved in the salvation of an unbeliever. Now the Jews mentioned here in John chapter 6, verse 41, they were murmuring. And they were upset with Jesus Christ. They were constantly contradicting the words of Jesus, and they were not willing to believe the testimony of Jesus Christ regarding his person and regarding his work. So what were these Jews doing in effect in John chapter 6, verse 41 to 42? They were negative in their free volition to the conviction that came to them regarding who Jesus Christ was. Now, because they were negative or they started disagreeing with Jesus Christ regarding his person and they were negative to that conviction that came to them, the Father could not draw them to the Son. And as a result of that, they couldn't have eternal life. And this is the context in which Jesus spoke about that reservation. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is that okay? Now, say here is a person who, in his unsaved state, because of his conscience being alive to God and being convicted of his sinful state before a holy God because of guilt, testified by guilt in his conscience, he definitely has a perception of God as a judge, as a righteous judge, as a holy judge. But now, when he goes positive in his free volition to the gospel message, meaning he does not say no to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he says yes, recognizes his need to be saved, and believes on the Son to be saved, then the grace of God saves him in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And as a result of that, he is a child of God. So as many as received him, the Father gave them the right to be called the sons of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love is this to us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? It doesn't say God has bestowed on us, because that is a epistle that is spoken to believers primarily. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Which means, now we come to the second stage. That means now that a person is a believer in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, then through the Son, the believer can receive a revelation of God as his Father. Think about this. Through my conscience, I perceive God as a judge, and that is right. But now, through the Son, because of Christ in me, the hope of glory, through the Son, I do receive a revelation of God in my heart beyond my conscience. I receive a revelation of God in my heart as who? As my Father in heaven. And that is what Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 27. Jesus is telling that no man knows the Father except the Son. And to whoever the Son will choose to reveal the Father. So if we need to have a revelation of God as a Father, and by the way, to receive a revelation of God as a Father is so awesome. It is so amazing. I remember a statement Dr. Stevens made quite some time back, like in his ministry. He said one of the radical turning points in his life as a believer was when through the Holy Spirit he received a revelation. He came into grips with the understanding of God as his very Father, as his heavenly Father. And that changed him so intensely that his life was never the same before. So it can happen to us. The measure in which we receive the revelation of God as a Father will be the measure in which we will be characterized by certain sense of confidence, authority, intensity, and a kind of radical approach to what God has called us. A right kind of an aggression. Not passivity, of course, but also a kind of a confidence that characterizes us in it, because we know God is a Father. So we walk straight with our heads up, chin up, right? Not stooped down, with our chin up, because we know that we have a Father in heaven, and he's for us, and he's not against us, and he cares for us. Isn't that amazing? So here Jesus again mentions something in respect to a reservation. All believers are not going to receive the revelation of God as their Father, except to those people that Jesus Christ would choose to reveal God as their Father. Why this reservation? This reservation is subject to whoever understands Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you with me so far? This reservation is subject to whoever understands the rest of God that is available to them through the Son of God mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. But before we come into that, let's look at the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 11. There are four types of people that are identified in Matthew chapter 11, and it will help us understand this portion, what I just mentioned. Four types of people. And then only to the fourth group of people will the revelation come to them of God as their Father. Not to the first three groups. Now let's look at all the groups mentioned in order in Matthew chapter 11. In verses 1 to 15, you have a group that is overly concerned about everything. They are characterized by hope, but also fear and uncertainty, a form of desperation. And of course, the point here is a little bit in reference to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist did send two of his disciples to Jesus to ask while he was in prison, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And Jesus talks about the messianic miracles that he has done, and at least based on those works to acknowledge the fact that he was the Messiah. Because messianic miracles foretold in the Old Testament was one important criteria for a Jew to recognize the messiahship of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said in verse 6, "Blessed is he, whosoever that shall not be offended in me." So in some way, this concern that John the Baptist had about Jesus resulted in him being offended at Jesus Christ. But Jesus made sure that he highly commended John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a spiritual man, and he was the greatest of people that is born of women, that's born of woman, and he is the greatest in the Old Testament among. He was not only a prophet, but greater than a prophet, but he who is least in this dispensation is greater than him who is the greatest in the previous dispensation. Okay, so he was more than, so that way Jesus really commended John the Baptist because he was truly a prophet of God and he was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. But just to bring it in the context of the first group that is mentioned here, he was concerned, right? Now there can be believers who are so overly sensitive. It is important to have the right kind of concern, but they are over-concerned. The smallest news they read in the newspaper flips them out completely or something, and they are all like so emotionally agitated and just unable to come to grips with some kind of sanity in themselves because they are all overly concerned. It's almost like the whole world is collapsing, all because they heard something or they read something. A concerned group of people. And then you have a second group of people that Jesus identifies here in verse 16 onwards. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Now, this is the second group of people, and it is a very dangerous group. This group of people are the critical group. They are very critical in their mindset. They are constantly fault-finding. Nothing satisfies them. They always look to find fault. So, and we will find such people. Now, if you bring it in the context of a believer, he can fall into this mentality also. And they have such a whimsical humor about them, which is in many times very hard to endure. And these kind of groups could be in churches and will be in churches. They will have a problem. They will not fellowship with the message that they heard, but they will have their cliques. And then they discuss that either the sermon was too straight or the sermon is not clear. Either the preacher is too sociable or he is not at all sociable. Nothing seems to satisfy them, and that's what Jesus said here. Neither dancing satisfies them, nor mourning satisfies them. Okay, so if they dance, so if dancing is happening, they will say you are not mourning. And if mourning is happening, they will say you are not dancing. Neither feasting suits them, nor fasting suits them. So it is again mentioned that John the Baptist came as an ascetic, not eating or drinking in that sense. And they find fault with John the Baptist. Okay, so then on the other hand, here is Jesus Christ. He is a friend of publicans and sinners, and he is feasting. But they again find fault with Jesus. So neither jubilation nor mourning suits them. No fasting nor feasting suits them. Now what can you do with such a group of people? These kind of people will always be there. They are ever fault-finding. Instead of cooperating with the fellowship and adding to the edification and the blessing of a local church, they have such a critical mindset with which they are constantly trying to find fault with everything under the sun. And nothing will suit them. And how much ever the pastor of the church, and this is a common phenomena that we see in churches in the city and around the world, and how much ever the pastor will try to minister to them, they say he's not like this. So the pastor tries to be like that, then they say he's not like that. And the pastor tries to be like that, then they'll say he's not like this. They're never satisfied, you know. And what can you do with such a group of people? Well, this kind of group will exist in a local church, but you make sure you're not part of that group. That's only advice I can give, because Jesus did acknowledge a certain kind of a generation that will be there. All right, then you have a third group that is mentioned here, starting at verse 20. All the way to verse 24. This is a group that is very careless. They were very privileged. So Jesus said, Woe unto you, inhabitants of Capernaum, because if the works that were done in you was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So it is to be more tolerable for Sodomites in the day of judgment than for you. And in an application, we do see there is a group of people, Jesus identifies a third group of people that are very careless, or they are very familiar. They are very privileged, but they are extremely careless and familiar with their privileges. Always remember, God's judgment is according to privilege. Responsibility is in the measure of privilege given to us, and judgment is according to privilege. It is one thing to have heard Moses and to reject Moses, and people died without mercy in Hebrews chapter 10, 28 and 29. But it is even a serious matter to have heard Jesus Christ, and then they trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God and do despite to the Spirit of grace. And that is the idea that is communicated in this particular group, which is the careless group. Okay, so you have the concerned group, people who are concerned about, ready to jump in the fire or ready to jump and do anything because of being mentally and emotionally disturbed and agitated about everything under the sun. Then you have the critical group, then you have the careless group. But I like this portion that Jesus mentioned about the fourth group. They are a childlike group. And that's the verse we read in verse 25. You have hid these things. What things? The things that went before, from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Now, why are some people part of this childlike group? Is it because God has preferred them over the rest? Absolutely no. God has not preferred them over the rest. But they have chosen to be part of that group. It is not that they don't have brains. It is not that they can't think or anything of that sort. But they have learned to trust God for their lives. And remember, every life matters with God. And God is giving a lot of importance to give a revelation of Him as a Father to His children. Now, what is the criteria? How is it possible for someone to enter into that fourth group, a childlike group? And then that is what we see in verses 28 to 30. We must learn to function from a position of rest that the Son of God gives us. Jesus used the word rest twice in verse 28 and 29. So to understand this word rest, I'll put it in two ways. One is salvation rest in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there is salvation rest. Then Jesus speaks about another rest. It is called sanctificational rest, just to help us understand what these words mean. And there Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we are cut off from rest, we can easily fall into one of those three groups. It is very characteristic of us. If today I start off my life without taking into account that God has given me rest as an individual, then I could be very animalistic the way I could be living that day. Overly concerned and totally hyper about everything, or critical about everything, or totally careless and familiar about everything in life. And the reason is not because God does not love me. The reason is I am not functioning from a position of rest. Recognize this, that God has given us rest. If there are anything of a past that is troubling us, recognize this, that God has given us salvation rest. So there is healing for us. There is purpose. Yeah, we have, Jesus said, you labor and you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's an invitation for a person to have rest. But for a believer, he must recognize that salvation rest is a very important foundation for his life. We don't need to be troubled by those things that Jesus Christ has wiped away. We don't need to be collecting in our minds about those things that other people have done to us or what we have done to other people. Because in those areas, God has given us totally rest and healing, and he has made us a new creation. And we don't need to go to our past. There is salvation rest. Do not live in your wounds. Do not live in your pre-salvation wounds and bring it into your post-salvation life and mess up your life with God in that sense. Recognize the fact that Jesus died for us, he shed his blood, and he has settled those scores and those issues once for all so completely. And God, regardless of where we were at with those things, God has chosen to give us rest. And this rest is available to us through the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The moment you and I received Jesus Christ as our Savior, he made us to sit in heavenly places with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are accepted in the Beloved, and we can never be rejected by God. There is salvation rest promised to us, and who you are in Christ will always be very precious and valuable to God. Reckon on that on a daily basis. Then in our sanctification, and I've noticed this sometimes with the responsibilities we have, we can start getting agitated. But Jesus says, even in your sanctification, I want you to have rest. But for that, you take my yoke upon you. Yoke speaks of a coupling. We are coupled with Jesus Christ. Has it ever happened to us that in discharging the responsibilities we have, the legitimate, spiritual, sacred responsibilities that we have, we could get agitated? Yes, it has happened. And why is that? It is because we have taken a wrong yoke in discharging our responsibilities. And you know, when we get agitated, or we can get overly concerned, critical, or careless in discharging the responsibilities that God has given us, it happens when we get yoked up with ourselves. So God sees to it that he gives us his yoke. He gives us his yoke. And when we receive his yoke, the word of God says, that yoke is easy and that burden is light. And guess what? You have an anointing, and you have the authority of God, and you have the anointing of God, and you have the empowerment of God through the yoke that Jesus has given you to discharge the responsibilities that you have as a believer priest before God. What does that mean? It means that we are functioning from sanctificational rest. So anytime a believer is cut off from his salvation rest, then it is possible that his past can come to haunt him, even to the point of him being overly concerned or being critical or being careless, having a kind of indifference and thinking probably life with God doesn't really matter. Anytime a believer chooses not to function in sanctificational rest, the key to understanding sanctificational rest is, what is the yoke I'm carrying? Sometimes we are so much yoked up with ourselves that So much of wear and tear comes in our service of God. And I'm speaking about us people getting spiritually burnt out and upset and, you know, discouraged and negative because things didn't go the way they wanted to happen and why, and all in the pursuit of what God wanted them to do. What is the problem? Is it something wrong with what God had called them to do? No. What was wrong was they carried a wrong yoke. So they were not enjoying sanctificational rest in what they were called to do. And for sanctificational rest, it's about being yoked up with Jesus Christ. And with that yoke comes the empowerment, comes the anointing, comes that desire, comes that passion, and comes that authority and confidence that we have in our relationship with God to execute what God has called us to do. So now we are not weary, spiritually speaking weary, but we are excited about the fact of what God has called us for. Isn't it always function in the position of rest, sanctificational rest and salvation rest? Function from the viewpoint of the rest God has given us. Now when we function from the viewpoint of this rest, in verse 28, salvation rest, in verse 29, sanctificational rest. When we function from the viewpoint of, or from the premise of the salvation rest and sanctification rest, we will find ourselves automatically in the fourth group. We won't be troubled by excessive concerns to the point that we have no peace. We're all like agitated and upset and like Martha in Luke chapter 10. Or we could be extremely critical, negative, bitter, and nothing seems to satisfy us, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit toward us, even through a believer in a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, we just even try to find fault with that. Or we become extremely careless, indifferent, and familiar, thinking all these things don't really matter. But when we function from the position of salvation rest and sanctification rest, we will automatically find ourselves in a place of being a child before our Father. Isn't that amazing? It's like a spirit of entreatability. It's a spirit of teachability. It is a spirit of correctability, being corrected. It's a spirit of lovability, being loved. It's that childlike attitude. It doesn't mean that we are not wise or we are not mature, but it means an attitude that I take before God, which is one of meekness, as a result of which the Son of God now is able to give us a revelation of God as our very Father. And that's exactly what Jesus said here. No man knows the Father except the Son. But the one who also, the believer who also knows God as their Father, if a believer knows God as a Father, it means that the Son of God has chosen to give that revelation of God as their Father to that believer. And to whom is that reserved? It is reserved for those people who function from the premise of salvation rest and sanctificational rest, so that without excessive agitation or concern or a critical mindset or a careless familiar mindset, the person is brought to a place of receptivity because of their spirit of meekness before God. And then, when that is why Jesus also said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and learn of me. So whenever there is that salvation rest and whenever there is that sanctificational rest given to us, in salvation rest, we are free. The things that we carry, like, you know, sometimes you have seen the oxen pulling the cart, right? And they're struggling, they're pulling, and it's almost like you place another bag, the oxen will collapse. We were like that. We couldn't live our lives because there was so much of burdens we had. When we came to Jesus, He removed all that and He gave us tremendous rest and liberty. We were made a new creation, and even the burden of our sins were taken away and we have been forgiven. What rest and healing is there in that? Amazing, isn't it? But then in our sanctification, God also teaches us to be coupled with Him so that we are not without a yoke, but it's the right yoke. And in that yoke, We sense passion, excitement, understanding, wisdom. We sense there is purpose, there is direction, there is empowerment, there is authority, and there is an anointing. The anointing of grace is upon us because we are coupled to the anointed one. There is that anointing that is upon us to do what God has called us to do. Now, if we have this two rest, salvation rest and sanctification rest in our understanding, spiritual understanding, then we will, and it's not even that we strive to be like a childlike person, we will automatically find a spirit of meekness being produced in us because of this rest that we are receiving from God. And because of this teachability that we have, the Son of God is faithful to reveal the Father to us. So no man knows the Father except the Son, but it is also to that person that the Son will choose to reveal. In Matthew 11 verse 27, and it is to whom? It is to that person who has quietened himself before God and being in a place of being in a place of total receptivity, so that now the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, gives that believer a revelation of God as their Father. And you know, let's be encouraged by this thought. You know, God has never called us to function in agitation, with trouble, with confusion. But God has called us to function from a position of rest. And as we keep functioning in a position of rest, we will also enjoy the revelation of the Father's love toward us. And that will characterize us tremendously. That will affect us, I would say, tremendously as God's people, with a sense of security and confidence, a sense of authority and passion for what God has called us to do. So here it is, to conclude. To the unbeliever, God's introduction to the unbeliever is through his Son. To the believer, now through the Son, or the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to give us a revelation of God as a Heavenly Father. And for us to receive that revelation of God as a Heavenly Father, God teaches us to rest in the finished work, salvation rest, and God also teaches us to rest in Christ, with Christ's yoke in our sanctification. And if we choose to come there, then we are delivered from being caught up with excessive concerns or being critical in any way or being careless in any way, but being childlike before God. And as a result of that teachable spirit and that lovable spirit, being able to receive from the Son through the Holy Spirit an amazing revelation of God as a very Father in heaven. Never be cut off from this. Always be in a place of receiving this revelation. And you know, the more we begin to get an understanding of God as a Father, it will change everything about our lives. The rest that the Son of God gives in our salvation and in the sanctification becomes that foundation or that premise for us to be brought to a place of being receptive to this unique revelation that the Son of God therefore would give us as of God as our very Father in heaven. Enjoy the fatherhood of God in your life. Reckon on Him. Be in a place of receiving that revelation as you learn to rest in the finished work of the Son. And the Son, through the Holy Spirit, will choose to give that revelation to whoever has that spirit of meekness to receive that revelation. Receive the revelation of, and you know, Pastor Shala in the previous years has given some historical data to us about some men who turned out to be really crazy when they grew up. Angry young men, and they turned out, and even when they got into the realm of politics and all that, how they were just really weird and so hateful in their mentality. And the reason was traced to the fact that they did not have a father. They did not understand what it meant to enjoy the love of a father, because their fathers were abusive or things like that. But in our case, remember, Satan tries to propagate this orphan spirit in the world, but in our case, we have been brought to this unique place of being anchored in our hearts to God because of receiving this revelation of God as our Father. Whatever limitations we could have in the earthly realm, it doesn't have to be an excuse for us to say that I don't know about a Father. No. God is our Father, isn't He? And from the position of rest that is guaranteed to us in our salvation and in our sanctification, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful through the Holy Spirit to give us a revelation of God as our Father. And the more we receive it, the more we abide in it, everything about our lives takes on purpose and value because of having this unique revelation of God as a Heavenly Father. Amen? This is something that can radically change anybody, any believer for that sake, no matter how, whatever characterized his past and whatever characterizes his present relationship with people, him receiving the revelation of God as his Father would be the one critical factor for a radical change in his life. Amen and amen. Okay, so shall we close with a word of prayer? Okay, let's pray. If there is anybody here who has listened to this message and maybe they do not know God as a Father, God wants to give you the revelation of God Himself as your Father. But for this, you need to come to Him through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, shed His blood, paid for your sins. And if you have not received Jesus into your heart, then you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Recognize that He paid the penalty for your sins. He shed His blood for you to save you and to forgive you and to take you to heaven. And that's your introduction into the family of God, where now, beyond God being a judge, He becomes your Father in heaven. And you recognize Him as your Father. And that revelation is available to you. If you have not made that decision, make that decision and ask Jesus to come into your heart and welcome Him. Welcome the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're born again. Now for the rest of us who are already saved, let us purpose to be in that place where we are not cut off from this revelation of God as our Father. It is so easy to fall into the group that is over-concerned, excessively concerned about everything under the sun, or to be excessively critical about everything under the sun, or to be even careless. And it all relates to some trouble that they're having with respect to their past, therefore though no salvation rest, or some trouble with respect to their present in their sanctification, and they're not experiencing sanctificational rest. But God teaches us to function from the premise of salvation rest and sanctification rest, so that you will be found in this place of receiving the revelation of God as a Heavenly Father who cares for us and who loves us. And this revelation is available to us through the Son in Matthew 11:27. From the Son takes it from the Father and gives it to us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you, and God bless you. Thank you for hearing the message, and may God really bless your week, and just encourage one another, love them up, build them up, and give your dads a big hug today. Amen. All right.